This is a great section of Joshua. Chapters 3 and 4 tie together as one long event here. And it's where the children of Israel cross the Jordan River. And the Lord could have brought them into the promised land any number of ways. But because the Lord was looking to establish patterns to point them to Jesus Christ later on, He allowed things to unfold in a certain way, and it's fascinating to see the patterns that are left here. And we're going to take a look at some of those tonight. In chapter 3, which was our last study, we studied where the children of Israel were brought to the eastern bank of the Jordan River. It was springtime, the end of the spring rains and the melting of the snows in the northern mountains had filled the Sea of Galilee, and the river was overflowing its banks. Some say it was like 7 miles wide at that place across from where Jericho was. And it was God's time to bring this people of Israel across the Jordan River and into this land that God had promised to give to them. And remember that the reason God was using Israel at this time is because the nations that lived in that land were extremely wicked and immoral and worshiping not merely cultural idols, but demonic beings. And because of that, and you read it in Leviticus chapters 19 and 20, you read the gross immorality, and God gave them abundant warning, and they ignored His warning, and so it was time for judgment upon those nations. And God, in His own plan, chose to use the nation of Israel as an instrument in His hand to bring judgment. Because God is the Creator, He is a moral God, and He does judge immorality. It's a precedent, and we think that because God hasn't done anything in our immoral world today, then He's changed His mind, or He's kind of lacking strength. But the reality is, there is a day coming when God will judge the world in righteousness by the Joshua He has chosen, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. And it's just fascinating to see the different patterns that the Lord has allowed here in the book of Joshua. And we're going to see some of those tonight again. They did an interesting thing. When they crossed over Jordan, the people had to wait until the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant, they carried that Ark on poles, and so there were some say 4, some say 12 even, bearing this ark so that no man would get close to the box. Ark is just a box with a lid with angels over the lid. And inside the box was, we have the two tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And they were in this box, was like a container, a chest. And so as soon as those priests touched the waters were cut off upstream and just stacked up the whole day. Waters just stacked up, and the waters that were on the other side of the feet of the priests just drained down into the Dead Sea. And it says that the entire 600,000 men plus women and children crossed over the Jordan River on dry land. What an amazing miracle. It's not just a coincidence that there was some earthquake upstream that caused the waters to stop flowing. It was a divine intervention of God in the natural world. Because it was a sign for them and for the nations of the earth. And we'll talk about that tonight. But they did an interesting thing. We're going to start with prayer here in a second. They did an interesting thing. They took 12 stones, 12 large rocks. I don't want to call them boulders because then you wouldn't be able to lift it. But they were heavy enough where they had to be borne on the shoulders of each of these 12 men. Those rocks were taken out from right next to where the feet of the priests were who were bearing the ark, And they were taken out of the middle of the Jordan River, and they were brought over to the western side and placed where the people were going to camp. That was a first set of memorial stones. God wanted them to do this. And the second set of memorial stones, Joshua himself took another 12 stones. He did it personally. One by one, he carried these stones over and laid them down at the feet of the priests who bore the ark. And so there were 12 trips that he made with these stones, placing them there on purpose while the priests were bearing the ark. Now think about it. How long did they have to stand there holding this box by poles? Probably 6-7 hours. I mean, they didn't take shifts, you know, kind of like a rally team. It was, they had to hold it there. And I want to suggest to you before we get started that those rocks represent not merely the children of Israel, but you and me as believers. And there are some very, very important truths that we have to take hold of that this is trying to point to. Because when we grab a hold of those truths, it means victory for us in our life over the sins and the issues that we have to deal with today. So as we go through it, I think you'll see it. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's dig into chapter 4. Father in heaven, we look to you this evening and we ask you, Lord, to minister to us about how you have redeemed us and how you have empowered us and how you have promised us victory in our own life. Lord, as we understand what happened back here so many, many years ago, help us to grasp the pattern that you were pointing to through how you allowed this to unfold. And so, Lord, minister to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 8 of Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. This is called a memorial or a monument on the site of victory, because the promised land really represented victory for the people. When they came out of Egypt, they were delivered from the harsh bondage there, and they crossed through the Red Sea. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that they were baptized into Moses. They were brought out and they were brought down to Mount Sinai, and they entered the law, the book of the covenant there. And here was the law of God. They were the people of God, but they had no power to obey it faithfully. They kept breaking the law so much so that the entire first generation was made to wander in the wilderness as chastening, and they all died in the wilderness because they were disobedient to God, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And this is the Joshua we're talking about here. You see, the rules and the law of God sets up the standard, but it doesn't help man to obey. It just says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And you had better or else. It didn't give them the power, though, to be obedient. And so the law brought condemnation upon man because of his own sin. And the sin brought death. But now in Joshua, the people are going to cross over another body of water. And this crossing over was for the second generation, and it was a crossing from death to life, from inability to empowerment, from failure to victory. Because they're led now by Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And this whole thing with these rocks in the middle of the river is very significant because they point to the whole basis of their victory. Now, and I'll tie into this here in a second. Notice in verse 1, it says that it wasn't until all the people had completely crossed over that the Lord gave this command to Joshua. It could have been real confusing. I mean, how do you take 600,000 men plus women and children and do an orderly crossing? You know, I mean, with kids and with elderly folks and with all the mayhem. And what did he say? I'm not sure, you know, and all the confusion that could have happened. Good night. The logistics just blow my mind. But God had it under control. God wanted them to focus as a people on what was going on stage by stage by stage. And that's why it's so kind of detailed and linear in how it all was supposed to unfold. Because God wanted them to see each part and to take it in. Because each part pointed to something in the future. Why didn't God just say, every one of you pick up a rock on your way out? That would have been pretty easy. You know, it really made the whole riverbed smooth, you know. Think about it, 600,000 men plus women and children. But think of the mayhem. Think of how long it would have taken. Well, for instance, let's say you took all those people and you put them in an orderly procession at least a mile wide. So from Thunderbird Road to Greenway. That's a mile. Here are all these people now, at least a mile wide, making an orderly procession across the Jordan River. Now it's a 7-mile stretch from overflowing bank to overflowing bank. Because when the ark came up out of the water, the banks overflowed again, so they couldn't have just stayed there toward the edge. They had to get far enough out so they wouldn't get wet again. It has been estimated that it would take half a day for a mile-wide procession to cross this whole area. That was a miracle in itself. And the Lord wanted them to watch as these large rocks were taken from where the priest's feet stood in the riverbed and lift them out and put them on their shoulders and walk down into the heart of the bed, which was probably about 10 to 12 feet lower than the overflowing top of the water, if it had been there, and then come back up and then drop it where everybody was. Only when all the people had crossed over were they to go and get these stones. Because if they had done it in the process, a whole lot of people wouldn't have seen it. A whole lot of people wouldn't have been, you know, aware of what was going on. God wanted them to focus on this. So what's the deal with the rocks? you know, okay, set up a little memorial, this is what happened. But why that way? Why 12 of them? Why one man for each tribe? Well, there was a representation going on. The whole people couldn't pick it up. But there was going to be representatives who would go and pick up the rock in behalf of the entire tribe. And they were to leave them in the lodging place where they were to lodge that night. All done while the ark was still being held up by these guys. And I'm not sure what their knees were doing, you know, but I know when you have to hold up something, let's say you're doing some work around the house and you're trying to hold up a piece of the counter or something or hold up a cabinet while they're trying to get it. I mean, you know, after half an hour, you're just like, well, here's 6 to 7 hours, half a day at least, until everybody was crossed over. And then these 12 guys had to go into the river and pick up these rocks. They couldn't leave. These priests couldn't leave yet. And then, in verse 9, I'm kind of sneaking into this a little bit, Joshua set up his 12 stones at the feet of the priests, and we'll cover that in a second. In verses 6 through 8, here was part of the reason. It was the Lord's desire that the children of Israel remember all that took place here at the Jordan River. And you would think you would never forget something like this. But the problem is, our minds don't work very well remembering even significant events. I mean, just look at marriage. As you're with that special one and you're just in awe of that person, and you're going, we're getting married next week. And everything is all special and sparkly, and you're there, and it's the I do's and the fancy clothes and the great ceremony. It's going, I'll never forget this. To have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And then about a month later, one or both of them are saying, how can I get the other person to die? You know, you're stuck. And what happened to the glory, you know? And now it's gory. You know, it's just, what happened here? How did I forget what drew me to that person? Well, it happens. As we get wrapped up in the events of our lives, we tend to forget even the most significant events. You know, when you were raised, you grew up in a particular area of the country, your family did special events or gatherings at certain holidays, and you know, it's been a long, long time since you've gathered together as a family, and it's fascinating that with just a scent or a sound or a sight, that special event or place will come immediately back to our minds. You know, I was raised in Oregon, and every year my dad would dig up the garden, you know, and get everything ready to plant the garden. And I remember being up in Oregon a few years ago, and I was in the backyard of my sister-in-law. And all of a sudden, this scent came across my nose of fresh Oregon dirt. And it's just like, oh my goodness. I was a little kid again. I remember right where I was. It's fascinating how it's all locked in there. And a scent or a sight or a sound can bring you right back to that point in your life. But how easily we forget. Man tends to forget so easily, and the Lord knows that, and so He desired for a memorial to be established for His people that they might remember what they saw. The generation needed to be reminded, and the future generations needed to be reminded. Children are full of questions. And you look at this carefully and you see when your children ask you in time to come, there is that point in time when the kids get into little preschool age that all they're doing is asking why. And it gets annoying because they just don't stop. And you go, you don't really want to know, you just want to talk. Well, actually, they do want to know because everything is fresh and new and they're learning. And they're asking questions. And I think it's God's purpose that children ask questions. I think it's a gift of the Lord for us parents and grandparents. When kids ask questions, the Lord knew that the kids would ask questions. And it's of supreme importance to the kingdom of God because it's parents, not others, that should be the ones to answer their questions. There is this trust base that is already set up between the child and the parent. And so when the children say, "How come you do that?" it's a perfect opportunity to use that trust base and impart to them the truths of the kingdom of God. And they'll be open to receive it because you're their parents. You wouldn't lie to them. If you say the sky is green, they'll believe it. Until they see a color wheel, you know. And I think the second purpose that God pointed this out to them is so that it forces the parent to bring that truth down to a simple idea. Because we need it. We need to understand the ways of God as simple as possible. And to have to communicate it to a little kid who's going, "Why? I don't get it." And you're trying to break it all down. That's healthy. Because sometimes we make it so complicated and so, you know, ethereal that nobody can understand it, not even you. It's all theology, but it hasn't come into your heart. So God has designed for this whole thing of kids to be right there and say, "Why? Why? How come? Why is that there?" Don't despise that. It's not the Lord's chastening on you that the kids are asking why. It is God's gift for their sake and for your sake. There are things that God has been doing in your life as a parent. Maybe special ways where He just saved your hide. And that's like a testimony of God's miracle in your family. And your kids love to hear those times when mommy or daddy was really in a tough spot. They love to hear that. Because they know you. And they want to hear it again and again and again. We had stories like that. Kids just love to hear it because, you know, "Oh, you know, Dad was in a pinch. Oh, look at this. But then look how God rescued. Wow, that's great." And then it gets lodged into their hearts. You're passing the testimonies of the Lord down to them. It's God's desire that you do that. It wasn't merely the story of the cutting off of the waters, but how those waters were cut off. It was the Lord Himself that caused those waters to be cut off. And if God was powerful for us back here, He will be powerful for us right now in our new situation. Look what God did back here for us. Look how He had compassion. Look how He rescued us. You know what? He can still do that today. We're faced with an issue here. We've got to get you to school. The car is a flat tire. The spare is flat. How are we going to get you to school on time? Let's just stop and pray and ask God to work it out. Now that may seem childish, but that's the whole thing. God loves to take where we're at and use it to glorify His power and His love. But we've got to bring our kids into that. We've got to bring our kids right there and keep it simple where they're living. And pray for them. When they're sick, you know, "Daddy, I've got a headache," or "Daddy, I scraped my knee." Well, stop and say, "Let's pray. Lay your hand upon them. Let's pray. Don't just kiss the boo-boo and, you know, and go on. Come on, bring the Lord into it, you know. You're not the healer, your fancy kiss. Come on, man, it's the Lord that has to do it. Bring the Lord into it. You know, put a Band-Aid on it, put Bactine on it, whatever you got to do. But just, you know, but pray over them, because they make a connection between the prayer and the Lord helping them. You're laying that foundation in their life. Finally, they were to place the stones where the people lodged. The stones were to rest there. And these stones represented them as a people. They were taken out of the waters of death and brought to the side of victory. The stones had no ability to move themselves. And they wouldn't have ever been found if it weren't for the ark stepping into the water and the waters being cut off. And as that ark of the covenant allowed those waters to be cut off, here were these stones now, for the first time, made manifest. And they were taken and lifted out and brought to the site of victory. And all 12 of them together, in unity, made one monument to the Lord's power. In the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we are called stones as believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Coming to Jesus as to a living stone." Jesus is called the stone. "Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "We are God's building." And so the whole concept of stones representing people of the Lord is very biblical. As a matter of fact, the precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest represented the people of God. And so you see this theme all the way through the Scriptures. And so these rocks dug out of the waters of death and brought to the place of victory represented the children of Israel. What God had done for them, rescued them, brought them into the place of blessing. And it also points to us in Jesus Christ. If it weren't for Christ stepping into the waters and dying for us, we would not be brought from the waters of death into the site of blessing. We were taken out of the waters of death by His death. And we were brought to life and fullness of blessing through His work. And that memorial always reminds us that it's not about us, but it's about what He did. And I want to suggest to you that our sacrament of baptism points to that very truth. That I was dead without Christ. As a matter of fact, He entered the water first and died for me. And yet my sins were upon Him, and I died with Him, representing He taking my sins upon Himself. And then just as He came up out of the waters of death and rose again, so I came up out of the water into newness of life. Let's look at the second set of stones. Verses 9, let's just look at verse 9 right now. "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day." You know, these stones wouldn't be seen all the time. Because when in the springtime, when the floodwaters were there, they'd be covered up. As a matter of fact, as soon as the ark came up out of the riverbed, then the waters overflowed again and they lost sight of the stones. Their focus was to be on that first set of stones set up on the west side where they lodged, because they represented God's deliverance to victory. God's promise of victory. But why were the stones there in the water? Why the second set of stones? Only occasionally would Israel have a chance to glance at them when the waters would recede in the late summer. It's as if occasionally they would be reminded of the same truth. Because, you know, sometimes you can look at something so long you kind of forget the significance. But here was this second set of stones to remind them of that same event. It was as if Joshua put these stones in the water as a memorial to God, saying, God, don't forget us. When the waters of trials and tribulation overflow us, don't forget us. The basis of victory in our life is represented by these two sets of stones. I can have victory in my life as a Christian only because the Lord Jesus stepped into the waters of death for me, that I might be delivered from death and sin. And I was taken out of those waters and set into a life of victory, not by my own effort, but by His mercy. Well, then what about these stones that are placed back into the river? If that represents me, what's that all about? I believe it has to do with the fact that Jesus' death represents my death to the old life. Because He died, my old life is under the water. My old life is gone. I am not in bondage anymore to that old life that is under the waters. You know, Jesus, His death and resurrection gives me the basis to claim that God can set me free from any sin. That's part of the new life. That's part of the blessings of the new life. And so these stones represent really the two sacraments of baptism and continual fellowship in newness of life, communion. We're to remember the Lord's death by communion often, but we're only baptized once. You know, what He has done is once for all, but I'm to have constant fellowship with Him on a regular basis, remembering all that He did for me. I hope this is communicating to you. Verses 10 through 14. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to His people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. The people hurried. That's a great word. And I'm sure the priests who bore the ark were really excited that the people hurried to get across. But it still took a good half day to get all those people across. Now, why is there a mention again of these 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan River, that they all camped there, all the families decided to take that land? Why again is there mention? I believe in part it has to do with future generations not accusing them of abandoning their brothers. They had it great on the east side. They had great land for their flocks and herds. Their families were set there. But they made an agreement to go over and help their brethren obtain their territory and their lot and their blessing. And it reminds us of our call as believers. Yes, God may have brought us to the place where we're more settled now and we're partaking of the blessings God has provided for us. But we can't neglect our other brethren who have yet many battles to fight. And so we're to lay down our life. We're to be prepared for war, prepare for battle, because it's not over until we meet the Lord. There is no retirement in the Christian life in the sense of just stopping Christian service. We're to serve the Lord all the way up until our last breath. We're to fight the battles. We're to be involved in spiritual warfare until our last breath. There is no retirement in this life for the Christian battle. And somehow this has carried over from, you know, the retirement thing, 65 or 62 and a half, I can stop serving the Lord. Come on. That's the wrong idea. God wants to use you. God wants to make your later years more fruitful than your former years. If you'll allow Him, if you'll set your heart to continue to battle. Now, maybe your battles are all done and it's, you know, you got your little nest and you, you know, kind of, you know, shoved out of place and you're all nesting and it's fine. Well, you're not done yet. Don't settle on your leaves, you know, as Jeremiah says. Get out there and continue doing what you can. Maybe physically you can't do it anymore, but spiritually you still can, and you can make the way through intercessory prayer and through encouragement. The Lord still wants to use you. Maybe you're 45 and you think you're all washed up. Well, you're not all washed up. Maybe you're 54. Maybe you're 74. Maybe you're 94. I don't think anybody's 94 in here. But God is not done using you until your last breath and He takes you home. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. 15 through 18, rather. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So here now is the removing of the ark. Come up out of the Jordan. Come up from the Jordan. Only after the people had completely crossed over and the stones had been set in both places, only then it was finished. And then God called forth the ark to come up out of the waters of death. Can you see the significance and hear the Lord Jesus say on the cross, "It is finished"? He has done the work. It's done by His death. And His resurrection is God's proof to us that He accepted what Jesus did for us. It is finished. It's done. There's nothing we can add to it. No way we can go and try to get God's favor any more than has been gained for us through Jesus. It is finished. Come up out of the Jordan. And Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And the resurrection is the foundation of the believer's faith. 1 Corinthians 15 says that very clearly. Christ rose from the dead, and our being raised with Christ is the foundation of all victory for us over sin and temptation today. So here now, the waters of the Jordan are back to their overflowing place. And as we read here, the stones are set up in a place where the people lodged, and they rested there. It was a place of rest. It was a place of assurance of future victory. Until a believer comes to the place of truly identifying with Christ in His death for Him and in His resurrection for Him, he will never experience the fullness of the blessings God has for him. But he'll be stuck wandering around in a wilderness type of experience, dry and fruitless, trying to make it work in the energy of the flesh. Jesus did the work. So what is it in front of you? What is it in front of me? Where I need the power of God to make a change. Rather than saying, okay, what's the program? What are the steps? What do I have to do? How hard is it going to hurt? No, you'll look back to what Jesus has done for you. The inability of the flesh to carry you across to victory has been dealt with by Jesus. It's not the flesh that's going to give you victory, but it's His resurrection life that's going to give you victory over sin and temptation. And so just as you look to His death for your salvation, you look to His life right now for victory over sin and temptation. And so you go, okay, Lord, I'm being tempted in this area here. I know where the temptation is coming from. It's not appealing to my spirit, but it's appealing to my flesh. And I've died with You, Jesus. You did this for me, and You rose again from the dead to give me power. To give me the Holy Spirit so I can not only say no, but I can go another direction. And I can go another direction while all the stirring of the desires just kind of fades away. I unplug it from the wall, so to speak. I unplug the motor, and the motor just winds down. But you know, it's a funny thing. When we go, gee, Lord, thanks. Yeah, I wonder if that power is still there. You know, and it starts back up again. Keep the thing unplugged. Cut the cord off. Do what you have to do. Don't plug it back in. If you come across that place in the television, you're going, whoa, look at that. Don't just flip the channels and make your round all the way through it to see if it's there again. You know, that's like tempting the Lord. Turn the silly thing off and get out of the room. And go, you know, Lord, I want You to just to wash my heart and my mind because the Holy Spirit has the ability to do that in me. And so living water, flow over me, flush out all of that stuff and get me back on track. But then at the same time, walk away from the room. Don't just sit there and kind of hang out and see if it comes up again. That's not fair. How can you expect victory with that? Let's finish up here. Verses 19 to 24. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. I got to stop here. Do you realize what happened on the 10th day of the first month? 40 years before this, they separated to themselves the Passover lamb in preparation for that Passover slaying that rescued them. Many, many thousands of years later, the 10th day of the first month was the very same day called Palm Sunday, where the Lamb of God presented Himself to the children of Israel as the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, their Passover Lamb, Jesus of Nazareth, the 10th day of the first month. And so this crossing was allowed of God to happen on that day because it was another emphasis that they could not have future victory over any of the battles they were going to have until they acknowledged the Lord Himself was going to be the one to bring victory. It's going to have to be the Lord. And they were at a place called Gilgal, which means the reproach has been rolled away. That was their home base. And just like Gilgal was their home base for the future battles, our home base is in Christ because our reproach of the old life has been rolled away from us. All the weakness and inability of our flesh to accomplish the work of God is now, it's all been rolled away. We're new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us to empower us to be victorious. And so when I'm facing that battle, when I'm facing that fear, when I'm facing that anxiety, I go back to where my base of operation is, Gilgal. Lord, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not trapped by those old sins anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. All that reproach has been rolled away. I live at Gilgal now. I don't live, you know, in the waters of death or on the side of dry wanderings. Gilgal is significant. Gilgal was a place of resurrection, and it was a place of remembrance of all that God had done. And then verses 21 to 24. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up before us until he had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Here again, they mention this situation of the children asking their fathers. And I want you to underline something in your Bible. It says they ask their fathers. It doesn't say they ask their mothers. I believe it's God's desire for the fathers to give the spiritual instruction to the kids. You know, and moms, if your husbands aren't filling that role, then you should step into that role. But I think it's very clear in the Scriptures that the Lord would have the fathers do the spiritual instruction, would take their rightful place as the priests of their home and minister the truths of God. And here are these questions coming up again. But the benefit is not merely for the future generation. The benefit is for the nations of the world to be reminded. All the peoples of the earth being reminded on how mighty God is. When people see your life, it's not merely for your sake that you're set free from sin. It's for the peoples of the world. How did you do it? Your life seems so, you have a hope in the midst of your trials. How do you do that? Then you can talk about the God that you serve. God delivers you not merely for your own sake, but so he can use you to tell others about him. It all goes back to him as mighty, not you. When God does a great work in your midst, whether it's individually or as a church, it's to point back to him, not to point to you as the vessel or to me as the vessel. And that's what's mentioned here. And that's chapter 4. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons we can glean from your word. We pray, Lord, that we would take the battles that are in front of us and we would get our eyes off of the potential disaster and get them on to what you have done for us in Christ. May we remember all that you've done for us, because it's the basis of all of our victory. Has Jesus died in our place? Yes. Did Jesus rise again from the dead in our place to give us victory? Yes. So Lord, based upon the Lord Jesus, bring victory to these areas that we're fighting with and battling with, for your glory, that the people of the earth might know how mighty you are. Thank you, Lord. Bless us as we go tonight. in Jesus' name.